For those of you that may be new with us tonight, the elders asked me a few months ago when we were still working our way through the scriptures. I was preaching on a book each Sunday night, that when I finished that, to take up a question and answer series again, because that had been, it was 5 years ago that I did that the last time, back in 2011, and so they'd asked me to do it again, and that's what we're doing through a series of questions that many of you have turned in. And let me say, by the way, if you do have a question, please put it on the back of an attendance card and give it to one of the elders or one of our secretaries or Kyle or myself, and I will do my best to try to answer that during this time that we're going through this. I appreciate these questions. It makes me study more, and it's always good to learn some things or maybe see some things I haven't seen in the past. But tonight's question has to do with this. The question was turned in that when you die, if you go to heaven, do you appear as you looked like when you died? Well, let me take you back, and don't smile, and let me say this. There are no, as somebody used to say, there are no dumb questions. I had a professor one time said, the only dumb question is the question you don't ask, because the only way you learn is to ask questions. That's the way God created us, is we learn by questioning and seeking out the answer to our questions. But here is a question that takes us back to some passages I want to share with you tonight. One of those, and primarily is where we're going to spend our time, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is the chapter on the resurrection. Paul is defending the concept of the resurrection, especially the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. I want to direct your minds tonight to a verse or three verses of Scripture here, specifically right now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 14 and going through verse 44. He's talking about the resurrection of the dead. And he makes this statement. He draws some contrast here. He tells us that the body is sown, as he says, a perishable body, or King James says, a corruptible body. It is raised an imperishable or an incorruptible body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And he says, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Well, as I said, he draws some contrast. First of all, sown a perishable body or a corruptible body. This body dies. This body eventually wears out. It perishes. But the body that is raised, the resurrection body, is, as he calls it, it's incorruptible, it's imperishable. It does not die. It is eternal. It is sown in dishonor. As I was reading one commentary on this, response to some of these things, I thought it was interesting, is that when we die, we do everything we can to the physical body that has died to try to give it honor. We have a burial. We place that body in a beautiful casket. We dress that body up. And yet, even as we do all of that, where do we put it? We put it in the ground and we cover it with dirt. That's rotten. There's not a lot of honor in that, folks, just to be honest with you, but it's the way we've always buried people. But the body is raised in glory. It's raised by the power of God, and it's raised in a glorious way. So it's sown in dishonor. It's raised, he says, in glory. It's sown in weakness. My dad said to me a few years back, I was helping him on a little cabin that he built down near Parsons, and we were working one day, and you know, I was a little bit younger then than I am now, there was a point at which he said, "Son, the old gray mare ain't what she used to be. I'm going to have to rest for a little while." And so we had to stop and take a break. I could have kept going, but he needed to stop and rest. Well, I'm beginning to understand that now, because I'm moving toward the age that he was when we built that cabin. And I'm beginning to understand what that means. As we get older, we're not as strong and as able to go as long as we were when we were 20-somethings. We wear down, we get tired, and with that comes the weakness. We're not able to do the things we once thought we could do or we were able to do. And sometimes we have to learn that the hard way, don't we? But it is a weak body, if we die as an older person, it is a weak body that leaves this earth and is sown, and yet that body is raised in power because it is no longer the weak body it once was. It is sown, he says, a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. Now this last statement, or this last contrast, natural body, spiritual body, is something I want to touch on for just a moment. Question is, what does that mean? You know, is the body no longer a physical body that is raised and it is a body that is totally spiritual, or what is the difference? Well, I want to touch on a couple of things regarding Christ's resurrection. At His resurrection, there are a couple of points that we might notice, and that is that the body that was raised was a physical body. It was His physical body. And that physical body could still be touched. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 20, verse 17, He tells Mary, "Don't touch me," or as the New American Standard says, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." And yet in verse 27 of that same chapter, He tells Thomas that he can touch Him, to put his finger in the nail prints and his hand in his side where the sword or the spear had pierced His side. So His body could be touched. We also know He could eat food, because He asked for food. He wanted to reveal to those who were seeing Him that it was not an apparition that they were seeing. It was actually a real individual. It wasn't a ghost. So this resurrection body of our Lord was a body that was a physical body. What I believe that He means by this statement is something else. And I want to share with you another passage in the same book in which Paul uses those terms about something else. He, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there in verse 14, Paul talks about the natural man and the spiritual man. And he says, "The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one." And it's the two terms, natural man versus spiritual man. I think what, to an extent, Paul is saying here when he talks about being sown natural, raised spiritual, is that the body that dies and the body that is raised is a different body. But it is a different body in the sense that some of the things that held us to this life and some of the things that we suffered in this life, we will not suffer in the life that is to come. We will not suffer at all. Because there are no tears, there is no pain, there is no sorrow, there is no death. Those things, the former things, are passed away. It is appointed unto man once to die. So those things do not happen. The body that is raised does not undergo and does not struggle with the things that the physical body that we now have and that our spirit indwells, struggles with. Now, let me share with you some other things that he brings out too, because I'm going to tie all this together, but just recognize that what was and what is, he draws some contrast. The body that we have now is a weak body. The body that we will have will be a powerful body. The body that we have now sown in dishonor, the body that we will have raised in glory, the body that we have natural body, the body that is raised spiritual body, corruptible body now incorruptible, or perishable now imperishable. So there are some things about us that are going to be different. They're going to be different. Something else he brings out back in 1 Corinthians 15, down a few verses later from those that we just looked at, are those here in verses 50 through 50, actually 53. I've got 54 up here, but I've only carried these two slides through 53. And here's something that Paul says. He says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed." Let me carry it on. The next two verses, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for as he says, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. Well, what do we take away from these four verses? I think there are some things that we take away from this. Number one, flesh and blood cannot inherit, he says, the kingdom of God. This weak physical body as we know it cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, let me say something because I don't want to create some confusion here. I understand this term kingdom of God, as Paul is using it here, not to refer to the church, because we're already in the church in our physical bodies. Here and in about three or four other passages in the New Testament, it is actually a reference to the final eternal reign of God over the redeemed that we are yet to inherit. Matthew 25, verse 34 is one of those. Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Well, that is a scene at the last judgment that statement is made. How can you inherit something that you're already a part of? You can't. So it's not a reference here or there to the church. It is a reference to that final eternal reign of God over those who are His. But that being said, he tells us who inherits that. Not this body, not this flesh and blood that we now have in us. That's not what inherits that final kingdom, that final place. Not only that, he tells us something else in verse 51. He says that we will all be changed. Every one of us. Now, that being said, if you go back, and let me just back up a second to this passage here. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, he talks about the trumpet will sound, but look at this in verse 51. I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep. In other words, we're not all going to die, but we will all be changed. When the Lord returns, there will be some who are still living. That is, they have not fallen asleep. As Paul uses this term, asleep, for those who have died. And the statement he is making is, we will not all sleep. We'll not all be dead when the Lord returns, but all of us, whether we are living at the time of the Lord's return or whether we have passed at the time of the Lord's return, we will all be changed. And he tells it that change is going to take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. All right? Now, back to where we were looking at, we will all be changed. Our body that we now house, that now houses our spirit, is not going to be the same body that is going to enter into glory, enter into the presence of God eternally. Why? Because he tells us, once again, the perishable must put on that which is imperishable. This physical, frail body that we now live in is going to have to be changed so that it becomes a body that is no longer touched or affected by things such as physical death. And that's why he says there in verse 53 that the mortal must put on immortality. So we become as Christians an immortal individual. All of those things are going to change. One other passage that I want to draw your minds to is here in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about where our citizenship is. And he tells us that our citizenship is in heaven, and that we are eagerly awaiting a Savior from that place. We know Him, Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice verse 21. Because in verse 21, and I've underlined this part, I want you to really take in. And that is that he says that Jesus Christ will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. And He's going to do that, he says, by the power or the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. That part that I've underlined, the idea that what is going to happen when our Lord returns is that He's going to take this body that's been raised, and the body that is raised And some of you may be thinking, and I've had this question, well, now, wait a minute. What about the body that has been put in the grave thousands of years ago that is nothing but dust? It's that kernel. It's that grain that God raises, and God can raise anything He chooses to raise, because if you remember Ezekiel and the valley of dry bones, can these bones become flesh? And yes, they can. So God can take whatever was and recreate it, make it according to what He desires. That body is going to be transformed. Now the word transform comes from a Greek word, metaschismato or schismatizo. It is a word, as you can see up here, that means to alter, to change the outward appearance of a person or a thing. So what He's saying is going to happen when Jesus returns is that He's going to take our physical body, or what was our physical body, and He is going to alter that physical body. He is going to change the outward appearance, and not just the outward appearance, but the entire makeup of that physical body, so that it will take on a conformity to the glorious nature of His body. In 1 John chapter 3, John tells us that we shall see Him as He is, for we shall be like Him. We shall become like He is in all that we are. Now, having said all of that, here's something I want to draw your attention to. And it comes from a quotation from a book called The Bible in the Future by a man. This is a old college text that I've had from years ago, a man by the name of Anthony Hokema. And here is something he says. I actually had to put it on two slides, but here's what he says. We must confess that the Bible tells us very little about the exact nature of the resurrection body. We are given a few hints, but a great deal remains unsaid. In fact, it is interesting to observe that much of what the Bible says about the future existence, our future existence, he says, is in terms of negations. It's what's not going to be there more so than oftentimes what's going to be there. There is going to be, as he says, the absence of corruption, weakness, dishonor, the absence of death, absence of tears, of mourning, of crying, or pain. We know something of what we shall not experience, but we know little of what we shall experience. All we do know is that it will be, or shall be, wonderful beyond our highest imaginings. I remember years ago a conversation I had with an older preacher, and his statement about what will our resurrection body look like. And he says, I've always believed that the resurrection body will be the best that we were at some point in our lives. And I don't know if the question that's being asked is this, but I do not believe that your resurrection body is going to be the old version of yourself. The wrinkles, the warts, and all of the things that are there, I believe that the resurrection body is going to be something that you can't begin to imagine, something that is beyond your wildest dreams, a powerful body, a glorious body, an energetic body, a body that does not grow tired, a body that it goes on and on without. And don't use the Energizer Bunny term, but that's kind of what runs in my mind. But it just doesn't wear out. And all I can leave you with on all of this is a passage from the old King James. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Something that Paul wrote, and I think it is so true. As it is written, he says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. The truth is, we honestly do not know exactly what our resurrection body, our glorified body, is going to look like. We can speculate. We can guess. We can take the few scriptures I've given you and try to say this is what we think. But ultimately, only God knows what your resurrection body is going to look like. And so to say, will we look like we were when we left this earth? In one sense, no. It's not going to be the weak, worn-out body that may have ended here its life upon this earth. But in another sense, yes. Because I do believe that we will recognize one another. And I say that because when you go to Matthew 17 with the transfiguration, and I know this is not after the resurrection of our Lord and the resurrection of all of the dead at the final day, but you have two men on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. One's Moses and the other's Elijah. And my question has always been, how did Peter, James, and John know who they were? Jesus may have told them. Moses and Elijah may have introduced themselves. I don't know. All I know is that as it is written for us and as it is recorded, there were three: Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. And somehow they knew who they were. And I believe that we will know one another. We will be different there. But how different? I can't answer that question. But it will be a good different. Because God is bringing about great things. Now, with all that being said, here's how I want to end this tonight. As you think about the end of your life, and as you think about resurrection, as you think about the final day, when we are able to go home to be with our God, this passage I just shared with you right here in front of you, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Do you love God? And do you love Him enough that you want to be with Him eternally? Because there's a great reward that awaits you. But tonight, if you've not given your life to Christ, why are you tarrying? Why are you playing around with eternal things? Because you don't know how much time you have upon this earth. There was an accident that occurred. We learned about it up in Nashville, just on the east end of our county. And I dare say that as that man started to climb that hill, he never thought that was going to be his last moment on the face of this earth. We don't know when the last day for us or the last hour will be. So we need to be prepared. And my question to you tonight is, are you prepared to meet God? Are you prepared to stand before Him? And will His Son say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Or will His Son say to you, "I don't know you. Depart from me"? If you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, and it is His invitation, Lynn has selected a song. It is a God's encouragement that we sing to you tonight to encourage you to come in obedient faith, putting Christ on in baptism, repenting of sin that's kept you away from God all these years, confessing Him before this body of Christians. But if you need to respond, will you do so as together we stand and sing?